Good morning. How are you? Been yawning, so that's not a that's not an encouraging start. Like I told a guy yesterday who's coming to church in the evening downtown, it's a good time for a nap, so I won't be offended and no one else will know. So. We are in the middle of the series on foundations, which are eight foundational truths that if we get our hands and our minds and our hearts around these truths, they will radically transform our view of God and how we relate to Him and how we relate to each other. And when we miss out on these truths, when these truths aren't at the center of our way of looking at God, our God view, then everything is kind of off kilter, kind of skewed, and it doesn't quite work with God and with us. And so I want to just take these 8 weeks together and look at what are the big themes that run through the Bible from beginning to end. They're not new. If you've been around for any length of time, you've heard all of this. We're not going to say anything that you're going to say, oh, I never seen that before. But what I want us to do is take 8 weeks and just say, okay, what are the big themes that run through the Bible, and how do I deeply entrench those into my life and my worldview so that I can look at life the way God looks at life? So why don't we pray, and then we'll get started with week number three. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. I pray now, God, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help me as I explain, but that through your words that you would touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the last 2 weeks what we've looked at is God. Instead of starting with looking at us and what do I want and what do I need, which is normally where we start by default, we started by looking at God and said, okay, who is God? Well, he's a sovereign king of the universe. He is this the most immense being in that exists, and he rules and reigns supreme over everything. And what is God doing in all of creation from beginning to end? God is telling an epic story, and we are part of that in one way or another. So God is the supreme king of the universe, and he's telling this great epic story. And now I want to turn our attention from God to us, remembering who God is and what he's doing. But I want to take a couple of weeks and look at what the Bible says about you and I, about people, and that what are the big, big truths about people. And before we look at what we want and what we do in life and the foundational truths about us, there's a couple things that we could talk about these for a week, each of them on their own, but we won't. I'm just going to mention them, and you can look at the verses on your own. One is that we have to know that we are made in the image of God. To rightly understand people, we have to know that we are made in the image of God. It's what separates us from the animals. It's what even in the worst person in the world, it's what brings out something good in them sometimes. It's that we're made to reflect God. We're made to be an image, a reflection of God. God breathed the breath of life, his spirit, into us. He made us to be like him, to reflect him. And that's one truth, and that's, you can see that in Genesis 1, 25 and 26. Another truth, and this one goes throughout the entire Bible, is that we are totally corrupt. We are corrupted. We do not accurately reflect God. We do not live in the image of him who we are made in. We are a corrupted view of that image. We're like one of those distortion mirrors, you know, at the carnivals or the fun houses when you walk in and you look a lot bigger, a lot smaller, a lot taller, a lot shorter than you actually are. We portray a distorted image of God. Why? Because we're corrupted. So today I want to look at the question, okay, what do we want? Last week we looked at what God wants. What do you and I want? What are we after? What do we want in life? And what we'll see is that what we want is what drives everything that we do. So what do people want? What do we want in life? In a word, we want to be happy. We want to be happy. That's what we... People are not on a truth journey, as someone has once said. We're not on a journey looking for truth. We're on a journey ultimately looking for happiness. But what we really want is bigger than just being happy. You know, ha-ha, I have a smile on my face, happy. It's we're looking for total and complete satisfaction. That's bigger than happiness. See, we're satisfied when our basic human needs are met. And three of the biggest human needs that we have are the needs for, well, one is for love. We want to be loved. Part of me being totally satisfied in life and just everything is good is when I feel loved, when there are people in my life who love me. I feel their approval. That's why we desperately seek to have people in our lives and to have good relationships with those people. That's why sometimes we'll go through phases in life where we desperately look for a romantic relationship to the point where we're willing to sacrifice things or be with people we shouldn't be with because we want to be loved. That's why kids are always desperately seeking their father and their mother's approval. Do you see what I'm doing? Are you happy with me? I want your approval. That's why us as adults, and this is kind of childish of us, but we desperately seek our boss's approval. See what I did? Yeah, happy? Happy? I wrote that code. I built that. I did a good job, didn't I? We want someone to pat us on the back and say, good for you. I approve of you. We want to be loved and approved. We want security. We want to be loved and approved. We want security. Part of being satisfied is feeling secure, feeling like no matter what happens in life, it's going to be okay. That's why we save up money and buy things and have a reserve supply. That's why when it's going to snow or they think it might snow, that's why there's no milk at Walmart ever. It's because we want to be secure. We want to have everything squared away. It's why we look for power and accumulate possessions. We want to be secure. We also want to have purpose. We want to feel like our life counts for something. Even if I'm the top scorer on that video game in my group, I'm somebody. I'm doing something worthwhile. That's why we look for hobbies, and that's why we look for projects. We want to feel like I've done something with my life. That's why last summer after I built a fence in my backyard and it took all summer, that's why I felt this sense of satisfaction. It's like, I did that. I'm worth something. And then I turned to my wife and I said, hey, you see what I did? I'm looking for approval, right? We want to be loved and approved. We want to have purpose. We want to feel secure. When we feel those things, we feel satisfaction, and we spend our life looking for satisfaction. And see, the irony is, this isn't ironic, but the reality is, the big truth is that only God can completely satisfy us. We want to be satisfied. We want to be secure and have purpose and be loved and approved. And we look for that everywhere, but only God can truly and completely satisfy us. Look at Psalm 16. There are verses, like I said, these are themes that run through the Bible. So as we look through these, we'll look at one verse, and it's one of many. Psalm 16, verse 11, David is talking to God, and he says to God, "You make known to me the path of life. So you show me the way. In your presence, there is," I don't know about your version, mine says, "fullness of joy." That's like completely satisfied, totally happy. Everything is exactly the way it should be. I don't say, ooh, I just bought this and I'm so happy with it, but wouldn't it be nice if I got this other accessory for my iPhone? We say, no, fullness of joy. It's perfect. I'm completely satisfied. Where? In your presence. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Only God can completely satisfy us, can fully satisfy us, can truly satisfy us. And then God comes along and he says, okay, I can completely satisfy you, and here's what I want from you. I want you to love me. Look at Matthew 23, 22, verse 36. So a teacher of the law came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, so Jesus said to this guy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. God wants us to love him. Why? Because only God can satisfy us. And we love what satisfies us. If you're into guns, you love your guns because they make you happy. If you're into video games, you love your video games because they make you happy. If you like technology, little gadgets, you love that. Why? Because it makes you happy. If your family is where you find happiness, you love your family. Why? Because they make you happy. We love whatever makes us, whatever satisfies us. And so God can satisfy us. He says, love me. Why? Well, because we love what satisfies us, and he wants us to be satisfied in him, and so we will love him. And also, what we love satisfies us. When I decided that I would love my wife, you know what? Oh, I find happiness in that relationship. When I decide I will love my children and I will pour into them, I find happiness in that relationship. I find satisfaction. And so God says, love me. Why? Well, because we love what satisfies us. And God says, and God knows only he can satisfy us. So he says, love me. And what we love is what satisfies us. And so God says, love me. Love me with all your heart and mind and soul. And as you do that, I will satisfy you. I'll make you happy. I'll give you purpose. I'll give you security. And see, we want to be happy, and only God can satisfy us. And this is ironic, given those two things. We want to be fully satisfied. Only God can satisfy us. And ironically, we look for happiness and satisfaction everywhere else but in God. That's the corrupt part of who we are. Instead of looking for happiness and satisfaction only in God, we look for satisfaction and happiness everywhere else, and we use God to get those things. We look for satisfaction in people. So instead of loving my wife and my children and my family and my parents, I look for my ultimate satisfaction and happiness and approval and love in them. Instead of working and letting God take care of me through my job, I look for my security in my job, and I freak out when there's problems at work, or when my paycheck doesn't come through with enough money in it, or when there's not enough money in the bank. Instead of having purpose, instead of enjoying my hobbies and the things that I like to do, I find my ultimate purpose in them. I replace God with the things in life. I replace God with people. I replace God with different activities. I replace God with things because I look for satisfaction in them and not in God. And the Bible says that is idolatry. Idolatry is not just worshiping a statue. Idolatry is worshiping our job. It's worshiping our family. It's worshiping our iPad. It's worshiping our car. It's worshiping our house. It's worshiping anything. What is worship? It's finding, it's looking for, it's trying to find our satisfaction, our deepest happiness in that thing. We replace God with idols. In Romans 1, 21, 22, 23, and then verse 25. So we're going to jump over verse 24. Not because it's not good, it is. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they knew about God. And this describes us. This is talking about everyone. But we don't honor God as God. What does that mean? We don't look to him for what we should look to him for. What's that? Well, total satisfaction. It's the source of all of our happiness and fulfillment in life. And they became futile in their thinking. Why? Because they weren't looking to God for what only he can give and what no one else can give. And their foolish hearts were darkened. 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And look at this. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So God said, okay, if you're not going to look for satisfaction in me, fine. Look for it wherever you will. I give you over to that. Because they, look at this word again, they exchanged. See, it's in verse 23 and verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God. What is that? that God is the source of all life and the source of all happiness. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is fullness of joy. He is the source of everything we need and we want. He's the source of our happiness and satisfaction. But we exchange the truth of God that he can satisfy us for a lie and worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. So while you may not have an image of a Buddha in your home, or you may, but while you may not have an image of a physical God, we worship the creation. We don't just love our families, we worship our families. We don't just love our homes, we worship our homes. We don't just love our jobs, we worship our jobs. We put things and people and activities. We don't just love vacations, we worship vacations. We can't wait. We live for that week when we're not here. We put creation in the place of the Creator because we look for ultimate satisfaction in creation. We are all idolaters. So here, let's do a little exercise. This is like a do it for yourself. Don't say this out loud. That would be uncomfortable. I'm going to read some questions. And as I read these, these questions aren't original with me. I have different sources kind of coalesce into a list that I like. But as I read these questions, or at least when I read them for myself, what I find is that kind of in my mind, whether it's the Holy Spirit or just my mind being guided, but I start seeing really clearly what my idol is today, what I look for satisfaction and happiness in today. So if you would, I'm just going to read some questions and think about, reflect on yourself, on your life. What do you think about a lot? And the goal with these questions is to see what do you and I look for satisfaction in our lives? What's at the center of our hearts? What are our idols? What do you fear losing? What do you dedicate most of your time and money to? What do you most anticipate, look forward to, desire? What do you have in your life that if you lost it, would make you feel miserable? What makes you treat other people badly? What makes you disobey God? What makes you truly happy or unhappy? So what gives you joy? What gives you security in life? What gives you purpose in life? What makes you feel accepted and loved? See, whatever emerges in your mind as the answer to those questions is most likely where you look for your ultimate satisfaction. And the Bible calls that an idol because that's where we look for ultimate happiness instead of in God. And the hard part about all of this is not just alternative indies to the same story. Well, I look for ultimate happiness in God, and I look for ultimate happiness in my job, and I look for ultimate love in my family. No. When we look for ultimate happiness and love and security and peace in other places other than God, the God looks on that as rebellion. And that God looks on that as actually the very definition of rebellion. Instead of looking to him to meet our most basic needs, to be the source of all life, to give us fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, when we look to other things that truly make us happy, if I could just buy this or be with this person, or if I could just get to this point in my career, or if I could just have this much money saved up, then I would be happy. We all have one of those, right? In our minds, that I can't wait for this to happen because then I'll be happy. When those things, looking to our ultimate purpose for those and our ultimate happiness in those, that is the definition of rebellion. The Bible says that is rebelling against God. Look at Jeremiah 2. This is the most incredible verse. It just cracks open so much of the Bible. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. God is scolding his children. And I think that especially in our self-centered, materialistic society, God would use these words to scold us. And here's what he says. Has a nation changed its gods? What are a nation's gods? It's what they look to for happiness and security and purpose, for satisfaction. And so God says, okay, look around all the other countries. Do they just change their gods, change their religion? No, they're fanatical about what they believe in and where they look for purpose and security and satisfaction, meaning in life. They don't change that from one day to the other. But, this is verse 11, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. God says, other people don't just change what they look for, where they look for satisfaction in what their gods are. But my people have done that. They've changed true glory for things that don't give them satisfaction. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. He's saying to the angels, to all of creation, he's saying, look at this and just go, I can't believe that. That's inconceivable. Like in that movie, I can't do the inconceivable. But it's inconceivable. I can't believe that. Well, be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Why? Because this is the heart of rebellion against God. It's not looking for our satisfaction in Him. For my people have committed two evils. See, these are two things that should make all of creation, angels, everything, just go, oh my goodness, that is unbelievable. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So I can satisfy, and water in the Bible is a metaphor. Read the book of John in Ezekiel and the Old Testament prophets. It's a metaphor for being satisfied, for having these internal needs that I would say, well, that's love and satisfaction and happiness and purpose. It's internal needs. It's a hunger. It's a thirst on the inside. Like when you eat pizza in the evening and you go to bed without drinking enough water and you wake up in the morning and you are just so thirsty and it's 5 a.m. and you run into the kitchen and you just, and the water tastes sweet. It's that deep, deep need for satisfaction. That's what the Bible uses this metaphor of water for. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. I am the source of satisfaction. I can meet your deepest heart needs. Do you feel lonely? Do you feel insecure? Do you feel unloved? Do you feel like life has no meaning? I can meet that. I am living water, God says. They've forsaken me, though. They have it in front of them. Fountain of living water. And second evil, what have they done? They've hewn out cisterns for themselves. That's when the people would dig into the ground to find water. Broken cisterns that hold no water. They would dig these holes and then they would fill up with rainwater and then the people would drink out of that. And he says, they've forsaken me and they've gone to look for satisfaction, to have their needs for love and fulfillment and satisfaction met in these holes in the ground that are broken and have cracks in them. And so the water runs out when it rains. So they can't even get, so there's this image, they can't even get satisfied from that, even in a broken way. It's this image of people who desperately need to be satisfied, like you and I, who desperately want to be happy and loved and approved. And God says, I can make you, I have this rich flowing fountain of water. I can totally satisfy you. But no, we get on our hands and knees and we lick the dry ground. And we rebel against and abandon God who can satisfy us. The definition of rebellion is looking for our satisfaction in anything but God. And it is also the root of all sin. See, sin isn't, sin is sin in and of itself. What makes us disobey God? It's because we think something else will make us happier. And so, sin is not, how do I say this? Sin is not, we don't disobey God because we think we'll be less happy. But rather, we think, I know what God says, but I know that I'll be happier with this person. Even though I know God says that this, because, or I know that I'll be happier if I do this. And so, searching for our happiness, we disobey God. Our idolatry is at the root of our sin, and unfortunately, this is where the story ends. It doesn't end on a happy note today. It will next week, but not today. This is a two-part story. We want to be satisfied, and God can satisfy us, and we look for satisfaction in everywhere but God, in people and things and activities, and that makes us abandon God and rebel against Him, and even use Him to give us those things. When our prayers start becoming, God, I know I'll be happy if I'm healthy. I know I'll be happy if I find someone to love me. I know I'll be happy if I have a better job. Please give me that. We're using God to find happiness in things. And we rebel against Him. And where the story ends is here. We don't find that happiness. We abandon The God who could, and even though we come to church, we find our true happiness other places. And we don't seek our true happiness in God. And we don't find true happiness, and we are never completely fulfilled in life. Why? Because our idols can't satisfy us. That was a theme in the Bible that God repeatedly would tell his children, wherever you look for happiness outside of me, it's not going to work. Even if you become the best at whatever your hobby is, you're not going to feel completely fulfilled. Even if you buy that new thing, you're always going to want another one. Even if your family loves and supports you, you're never going to feel completely approved and loved. You can't find it. Your idols can't completely satisfy you. Only I can give you fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Look at Psalms 135. We're going to read verse 15. God says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold." Their idols were actually made of silver and gold. Most of our idols are bought with things that have silver and gold backing them. Think about that. The idols of the nation are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have ears but do not see. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. They're dead. They can't make us happy. That new little piece of gadgetry, that new car, that new house, whatever it is that we find our happiness in, it's a dead thing. It's not truly alive like God is alive. It can't make us happy. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Our idols do not satisfy us. They will never make us completely satisfied. So whatever it is, when I was asking those questions, you said, well, that is what I base my happiness on. And that's why I'm not happy, because I don't have it, or it's not, and I would be happy if I had this. God says, oh, it'll never make you happy. Even when you get it, you won't be completely happy. You won't be completely happy. Why? Because only God can satisfy. Idols can't. And one step further, idols destroy. Idols destroy. See, when I look for my ultimate happiness in something or someone, that ends up destroying me, or I destroy it. How does that work? You ever heard of comfort food? You ever sinned with comfort food? Yeah? It's when we look for comfort in food, right? And so I've had a bad day or a good day, and so what do I want to do? I want to eat a big meal because I'm a Christian, so I can't find that happiness in alcohol, so I'm going to find it in food. That's an acceptable one. And so I look for my happiness in food, and I know that if I make that perfect plate of nachos and I make those perfect chocolate chip cookies and I gorge myself on that, then I'll pass out and I will be so happy. What just happened there? I looked for happiness in something other than God, and it ended up destroying me. And I destroyed it. Instead of having a good meal and being happy at the end of it, what happened? I felt sick at the end of it. I wanted to pass out. And then I had to work extra hard the next day so that wouldn't, go to my stomach. When we look for ultimate happiness in something or someone and not in God, we end up destroying it, and it destroys us. What about when you look for ultimate happiness in your wife or in your husband? That crushes a person. That gives them a responsibility that is too big for a human being to handle. What about when we look for ultimate happiness in our kids? We end up telling our kids when they're adolescents and in their early 20s, I know what you're doing, I know how you're living, just don't tell anybody. Why? Because I base who I am on who you are. And if anybody found out who you really are, I would be crushed. Because when we base our identity and our happiness on other people, and the things, we end up ruining them, and they end up ruining us. And God says at the end, we deserve death for rejecting him. This is where the story ends, Romans 2, verse 5. God says, because we reject him, this is coming off of what we read in verse chapter 1, we exchange God for a lie. Instead of looking for happiness in God, we look for happiness everywhere else, and that causes us to rebel against God. That causes us to sin. And God says, because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We deserve death for rejecting the Creator, for rejecting the one who can make us happy and looking for happiness in the creation. That's a sad end to the story, is it not? So we want to be happy. And only God can make us truly happy. But we look for happiness everywhere but God. And that causes us to rebel against God. And at the end of the day, we are neither happy nor in a relationship with God. Our search for happiness leads us away from the one who can make us truly happy. So let me ask you a couple of questions. An application. And then I'll let you and the Holy Spirit apply this to your heart. What are your idols? Where do you look for happiness and purpose and love and security? In what areas of your life do you search outside of God to satisfy your soul's needs? It might be something as silly as comfort food. Many times for me it is. And that's an idol. Where do you look for ultimate satisfaction in life? Second set of questions. What would you have to change in order to put God in the center of your heart? How could you seek for your needs to be fulfilled by God? See, I don't want to talk to you today about breaking down your idols. I want to talk to you about something bigger. If we put God in the center of our heart, if we learn to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and be satisfied in Him, our idols lose their power over us. I don't look to food for my comfort when I'm fulfilled in God. So what would you have to do to put God in the center of your heart, to truly love Him? For some, that is making the decision, I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to repent and be baptized and enter into a relationship with God, because here's what the Bible teaches us. Until we are in a relationship with God, He cannot truly satisfy us. When we are His children, His dearly beloved children, He does truly satisfy us. He can truly satisfy us. So if you have not made that decision, I would beg you, it's not just about not going to hell and being in a relationship with God. It's about being truly satisfied in life. Decide to repent and be baptized. Tell one of the men, make your decision. For others, you've already made that decision, and it's as simple as this. When you know what your idol is, spend less time with it and more time with this. Open up the book of Psalms. Let God talk to you. Let God comfort you. Let God make you happy, because He will. But we have to spend time with Him instead of with our idol. So, what are you going to do? Whatever you do to put God more at the center of your heart, you will be removing the idol and you will be finding satisfaction in God. Why don't you stand with me if you would? We'll pray together. God, we thank You for being good. We thank You for being the source of all happiness. We thank You, God, that You invite us to come to Yourself, not because we'll have to give up what truly makes us happy, but because in You we will find true happiness and true fulfillment and true comfort and true love and true acceptance. And God, we so rarely feel that. So God, I pray that as we move away from our idols and as we move closer to You and spend more time with You, that You would help us to feel the satisfaction and the love and the happiness and the approval that You give Your children, so that we would know what it is to have our hearts truly satisfied in You. I pray that for me. Pray that for each one of my brothers and sisters here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.